Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. We want to think this morning about what the role of Seventh-day Adventist education is in the mission of God's cause and spreading the third angel's message of salvation in Jesus Christ and preparing a people for his second coming and sharing that with the whole world. And Adventist education plays a key and vital role in all of that. You know, the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation and the purpose of Christian education are one and the same. The purpose of God's everlasting covenant and Adventist education are one and the same. It is restoration of the fallen to the likeness of God and fellowship with Him. It is the harmonious development promised in God's everlasting covenant, the harmonious development of the mind, the body, the social life, as well as the physical life and the spiritual capacity. During the first 2,500 years of this world's history, children were homeschooled. It was the only means of Christian education, and that was God's purpose, that children should be educated in the home. And from that kind of education came the greatest statesmen and the most brilliant scholars and the mightiest intellects of which humanity can boast. The farther we come from creation, the more lax was home education. And when children were improperly taught by their parents or when their training was entrusted to others, Satan was not slow to mold the mind and train the children for his service. God brought judgments to show how he regarded these lax disciplinary methods, but this became so common it lost its effect on folks' minds. We come to Samuel, who was given and dedicated to God from his very birth by his mother. And when he was weaned, he was taken to the temple of the Lord, and he was placed under the training of the charge of Eli, who was the high priest. Instead of finding an ideal home and family, he saw that the house of God was desecrated, and God's worship was brought into contempt because the home training was neglected there in Eli's home. The parents were overindulgent. And the proper home training, however, of Samuel preserved him in this household where the members lived in opposition to God's most positive instruction. Samuel was but a child when God gave him a message, and it was a very solemn message and warning for the priest Eli. And it prefigured the time when the child Jesus would sit at the feet of the learned doctors there in the temple and the instructors. And he came there not as a precocious one to show off his knowledge, but to ask sincere questions in his desire to learn more about the Old Testament prophecies. And in so doing, those learned men learned much from that young man. But Samuel was given this prophecy. Behold, 1 Samuel 3, verse 14, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That was Samuel's first testimony to his mentor. Eli did not neglect the education of Samuel in those things that were necessary for the work of the priest. For Samuel ministered there, and this ministry from Eli made a strong impression upon Samuel's mind, and he later became a prophet for God. It may have been that which led him when Saul rejected his testimony. Samuel was the first one to begin building schools or Christian education for those who would later figure prominently in Israel's history. From these schools that Samuel began came some of the greatest leaders in Israel's time and counselors also. The home of Samuel was at Ramah, which was near Bethlehem. It was a suburb of Jerusalem. And at this place, he founded a school for the education of young men who wished to become useful in the ministry, in the service of God. As a judgment of God, because Eli did not restrain his children, the Ark of the Testament was taken by the Philistines, and God's providence, after 7 months, returned it to Beth Shemesh, but the people were not prepared to receive it. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, and they fetched up the Ark of the Lord, we're told in 1 Samuel 7:1, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hills and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. Well, this was in the woods, and here the Ark remained for 20 years. And Samuel established another school at this place. And the devoted in Israel and the young men who were pious and intelligent and studious, they were gathered for instruction. They communed with God. They studied his word and his works. They cultivated the soil and they supported themselves. And these schools were conducted by Samuel for the purpose of searching the deeper into the truths of God's word, and to serve as a barrier against the corruption that was at that time so prevalent in Israel, and to be a means of saving the nation from future calamity. The instructors were men who were well versed in divine truth. They enjoyed communion with God. They received a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. The law of God was the basis of their study. Sacred history, God's providences, music, poetry were all taught. The Bible was written in prose and in poetry. And both instrumental and vocal music were taught. And in these schools, the students learned the first principles of responsive singing, singing responsively, which is illustrated by David and his company, who, when the ark was taken to Jerusalem, and this was also repeated when Christ ascended up into heaven, the angels sang responsively in joy and praise. And also, we will sing responsively again at the second advent when we enter into heaven. If we will give thought to the songs that are mentioned in Holy Writ previous to this time, to the judgments of God that came as a warning from time to time, and the victories gained, the circumstances which called forth these songs, and to the renaming of men and places with their history, we will find suggestions of a curriculum imparting an education broader than most of the scientific schools of the present day. It was the Spirit of God that directed in the establishment of these schools. Aren't they worthy of the most careful consideration for us at this present time? After re-anointing David, king of Israel, Samuel died. And David developed music and special features of the education that was begun by the prophet Samuel. Other prophets came in Samuel's stead. But Israel gradually turned aside from the correct methods of education. The prophets were despised. Elijah, who was the fearless prophet, who devoted correct principles, he advocated correct principles of education. He had to flee for his life. The effect of wrong principles was so marked that Israel, after 150 years of waywardness, came to their senses, and God revived them and sent them help. And Elijah and Elisha reestablished the schools of the prophets, Christian education in various parts of Palestine, and the youth of Israel were again taught according to God's plan. Schools of opposition were also established. And wherever Satan sees any method that is successful, he always has a counter plan, doesn't he? He tries to mix good with evil and counter the good that's being done in Christian education. And so there were these schools of the prophets. They were at Bethel, they were at Gilgal, Jericho, near Jordan. And the prophets visited these schools, and they were visiting professors who taught various branches and manual training and Bible etiquette. So every youth was taught that came there with some trade. These schools were not designated, however, to take the place of home training. They were a supplement to home training. God never delegated parents to place into the hands of strangers the welfare of their children, but these schools were to supplement the instruction that was going on in the home. The grand object was to learn the will of God and every man's duty toward Him and the plan of salvation. My first experience in Adventist education was in a one-room classroom in Cadillac, Michigan. And David knows about Cadillac, Michigan. I was thoroughly enamored with our single teacher. Her name, I can remember her name well, Madeline Kowalski. Her confidence and her wisdom and her Christian example were an inspiration to me. Through the influence of my mother and father and Miss Kowalski, an insatiable desire was instilled in me to dig into the Word of God, to find its message. I would listen to my father during family worship, the Sabbath morning message that he would give, and I would listen to Sabbath school teachers, the Bible classes that were taught at school. All of this stimulated a spirit in me of inquiry into the sacred writings of the Bible. My grandmother Penno had given me a small black Bible for one of my birthdays, my first Bible. And so at the home and at school, I would read it through. And the narratives captivated my attention, though I didn't necessarily comprehend some of the deeper significance of them. Yet the simple beauty of the Bible and the love of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, they made an indelible impression upon my mind, thanks to the teachers and the home influences that I had. I would remember walking to school over those sand dunes there in upper Michigan, the lower peninsula of Michigan, and they were large enough that during the winter time they were covered with snow and they would make good ski hills. And there was a rope tow on the hill that was behind our school. And so during recess, we would strap on our boots and skis, and they weren't the high-tech things that we have nowadays. They were just really basically two boards and your outdoor boots for wintertime. And we would hang on to the rope tow for dear life, and it would pull us up to the top of the hill, and then we would slide down on these two boards. That was for recess. That was good physical education. Those cold, brisk winter mornings nipped at our nose. And after spending time outdoors, it was always a cheering relief to come into the schoolhouse where the fire was stoked in the pot-bellied stove, which was the center of warmth in the room. But it was Miss Kowalski's personality and loving disposition that endeared Christian education to my heart during my first grades at school. We sat at these old desks that were attached, the one to the front, you know, with the ink wells in them. Sometimes it was tempting to pull the hair of the girl sitting in front of me. But we learned to socially interact with one another courteously and also with proper etiquette. Later on, my father took a call to be a pastor of a church in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and it was even more a more remote spot than Cadillac was in the Lower Peninsula, and I attended an Adventist school out in the country near Wilson. And we had to drive about 40 miles or so from town in which we lived to get out to that Adventist school. It was the only one that was available in that region. So we carpooled with some other Adventist families and went every day faithfully for a number of years. There was a dedicated layman in that church. His name was Jerry Snowden. And he took an interest in his kids. And he formed a Pathfinder Club. And we did lots of fun things together. We went camping. We did craft projects. The most outrageous thing that I remember that we ever did was on a Sunday morning, he took us out for Sunday morning floats and ice cream. Funny what things stick in your mind. But anyhow, that was a fun thing. And it was a Christian education thing, you know, and I have fond associations regarding that. One time he organized a bike-a-thon, and we were supposed to ride with the kids from our school for I think it must have been about 40 miles. That was a long ride for a whole Sunday. For some reason, they trusted us kids on the main highway. And in my young mind, I was trying to take some leadership. And I thought it would be a good idea to maybe add on a few extra miles to our trip to really make an impression on the older ones. And so I took us, led out in a side trip of some who went with me. And that was not on the planned route. And it turned out to be a very lot longer, until actually the sun went down on us and our parents got very anxious not knowing where we had gone. And eventually they caught up with us, but we were so tired out at the end of the day, they just didn't have the heart to really lay on the discipline because they knew we were tuckered out because of our misadventure. Thinking back on it all, I have a very positive impression of Adventist education, of Adventist adults in the church and the school. It was a good place to be, to learn about God, how to get along with others, and how to use these bodies which God has given us. It was a good place to be. I even learned some much-needed discipline. We had a very tall, lean teacher in the Escanaba Adventist school. His name was David Lee. I must have gotten out of line for something. I can't remember. Anyhow, he took me out to the shed for a good talk. Teachers could do that in those days. My father had told me when I got disciplined at school, I could expect to get the same thing when I got home. Dad always backed up the teacher. Well, there ought to be some amens. Nowadays, the parents back up the kids, and they think the teachers are the stupid ones. Only showing their own stupid... Well, we've got to be careful about how far we go. In the 10th grade, I went to boarding academy in Centralia, Missouri. I learned how to get along with other guys in the dormitory. There was a young Bible and Spanish teacher there who was Mr. Alan Lincoln. There was many opportunities to sing in the choir and tour with it to various churches that were in the area on Sabbaths. And you know, I discovered from that serving others and ministering to others was very fulfilling. Very fulfilling. The school business manager, who was Mr. James Ott, and I've lost track of all of these people that I'm mentioning now. I don't know where they are, but I remember their names. They must have made some good impression. He took an interest in me. And he saw me one day washing windows out of the third floor of the administration building on a scaffold. A young fellow trying to wash windows, risking his life on the third floor. And he took pity on me and offered me a job in the office, and I was so thankful to take him up on it. He told me, you can write the checks and I'll sign them. You balance the checkbook at the end of the month and do various office duties. And along with that, he said, I think that the Lord has something planned for you in terms of ministry and service. You know, these older folks were planting things into my mind. Along with the good counselor there at the school who one day sat me down and said, Paul, you would make a good minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that kind of frightened me. But it was a seed that was planted in my young mind along with the encouragement of my parents. That is the direction that I began to move. When it came time for graduation, I began to realize how important it is to have friends sharing mutual lessons from life. And graduation was a happy occasion, but it was also sad. And looking back now, several decades now, I don't think I've seen many of those kids that I graduated with since. Some of the big questions in life were beginning to take shape by the time I entered into college, Southern Missionary College. Will I give my life to Jesus? That's a big question, isn't it? What will my life's work be? And who will be my companion for life? What is God's will for my life? Those are the three big questions, aren't they? So with the Bible classes and the chapels and the morning worships and the week of prayers and the teachers who took a personal interest and fellow students, there was continual support to dedicate my life to Jesus as a Christian. Some were choosing to become Christian business majors. Others went into the Christian ministry, the medical field. Others, Christian teachers. Some Christian in the trades fields and other fields of endeavor. I took a major in religion. And they sent me out to learn in a church how to work with people, sharing Bible studies and Bible truths. And as people made decisions for the Savior, I began to discover the exciting enthusiasm of seeing souls come to Jesus Christ. Some of my friends were into camping and hiking and caving and mountaineering and outdoor activities, and which we did a lot of. The friendships that were formed during those experiences have been remarkable and lasting. One day, I saw a girl in the library. And later, I learned her name. And I asked her for a date. We found that we had similar interests in Christian values and life's goals. And we were involved in a lot of mutual activities that interested us. And we fell in love. And to make a long story short, we got married. And we're coming up on our 37th anniversary. Amen. I believe that God brought us together. I'm not sure what direction my life would have taken had I gone to schools other than the Christian schools that I attended. I probably would have been developed academically. I would have chosen a career. Undoubtedly, I would have met a girl to marry. One thing I'm certain of, going to Christian Adventist school shaped the direction of my life in terms of spiritual transformation in Jesus, a profession of ministry and service for others, and a companion who was committed to the same goals and values in life. Professor Edward Banks in graduate school organized us students and for a field school of evangelism. We were in Berrien Springs, Michigan. He sent us out to Riverside, California, where we were responsible for putting together a meeting, preaching, visiting, ministering, nurturing people into a decision for Jesus and growing. Again, it was reinforced, the excitement of seeing souls committed to Jesus Christ and becoming part of his body. The teachers I had in both college and university were professional and yet took a personal interest in their students. They provided a safe learning environment in which the intellect was challenged, as well as opportunities for exploration. They did not confine and control students in their learning. They invited the tough questions and provided answers, or pointed to places where the answers could be found. I am thankful for the open-hearted, dedicated teachers who stimulated my intellectual, spiritual, and physical growth. I have found them to be inspiring in their personal example as well as in their leadership. That's why I believe in Adventist education. And I'd like to introduce to you three educators this morning. And Kelly Williams, if you would step forward here for a moment. And I've just fallen in love with Kelly in the right way as a Christian sister. You know, when the Lord brought her to my attention a couple of years ago, it was her, Kelly's desire, right? You wanted to be a Christian teacher?
Oh, yes, very much.
Okay. And the Lord just has his providences, doesn't he, and opened the door.
Yes, at just the right time.
At just the right time. It's amazing. As we look back, we wouldn't have it any other way than the way the Lord has led us. Tell me about your father is Charles Williams?
Yes. Yes, my father is Charles Williams. He was the one of the pastors, associate pastors at the Napa Seventh-day Adventist Church for many years, and just recently he made a transition and is working in the conference office now.
And your mother has been a teacher?
Yes.
And still is.
My mother has also been a teacher and also a nurse. She's done both. And so, you know, it's been nice to be able to share some of that teaching similarity with her and to be able to, you know, just kind of relate and share with each other.
I know that you've been teaching more than the 2 years that you've been here at Bayside, but tell me, what is it about young people that you enjoy working with them?
Oh, wow. Well, I just love to see the way that they are excited about everything. You know, you walk into a classroom and you see little kids and everything is new to them and they just are excited about everything, about life, about being there. And it's just, you know, it's just so encouraging to see that in them.
So now this little philosophical question, why are you an Adventist teacher and why do you believe in Adventist education?
You know, as I was going through some of my teacher training, doing student teaching and stuff, and, you know, we did a lot of that in the public school system with student teaching and stuff, and, you know, it's just, it was amazing to me how different it seemed to be and how something just, you know, seemed to be missing, and, you know, and I loved going back to our Christian school and just being able to share about God and the stories that are in the Bible, being able to share that with the students. And it was just such a relief to be able to go back to the Christian schools and to be able to share that with them. And I knew that that's what I wanted to do and where I wanted to be. And I just felt that if I had gone to one of the public schools or something, that just something would be missing. It's just, you know, just a part of the education that's just missing.
Well, Kelly, we're just delighted that you're with us this coming year, and we can see that God has really led and blessed through your ministry and service. We appreciate you very much.
Thank you very much. I'm so excited to be here.
Let's bring up that thorn between the two roses over there, Mr. David Schwartz, shall we? No, not really. You're not a thorn. You're the Oreo in the sandwich, the cream between the sand. Now, Brother David Schwartz, I want to introduce you to him. He's one of our new staff members this coming year. He's coming to us from being principal of the Ukiah Adventist School. How many years was that?
Oh, 3 years, sorry.
Okay. And he has a ministry background, ordained as Seventh-day Adventist minister?
Yes.
And you were in Cadillac for a while?
Yeah, we were there for 7 years.
7 years in Michigan. And how long were you at the Ukiah School?
3 years.
Would you introduce your spouse to us?
Marge, where are you?
She's over here.
I think she's right there. Okay. I thought she worked last night, so.
Oh, okay. Well, just tell us her name and what she does.
Marge, and she works at the Pleasanton Hospital. I can't remember the name of it. And she was an elementary school teacher for about 4 years also.
Okay. So. All right. So you're thoroughly imbued with Adventist education in your system. What I like about Brother Schwartz is he told us as we were talking, you love children, right? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, I just reached my 60th birthday this summer. And I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was, and I said, you know, I still feel like a teenager. And my wife's office says, well, don't act like one, but that's beside the point. But that's what I like about working about children. You never get old. You just look old. You know. But it's great. And kids love you, and they'll accept you as you are. And kids are much more fun than adults.
In fact, he said, if I was given the choice between working with adults or working with children, there'd be no question. I would work with children.
Yeah.
He just loves young people.
Yeah.
Brother Schwartz, here's this question. Why do you believe in Adventist education?
I think for young people, they have to feel safe. And I've seen it in many schools, Adventist, non-Adventist, where children come and they are not allowed to make mistakes. They're not allowed to fail. And so they have no problem with that. But I think most Adventist schools, the students feel safe to make mistakes and to try out new things and to learn by failure. If you don't fail, you'll never learn how to do well either. I also, one of the reasons I like it so much is that you have the freedom to talk about your religion, about your faith, and about Jesus. And you're free to say to them, you know, I prayed last night for you, and I want you to know that God has promised that he's going to be with you and he'll guide you. And so for me, Christian schools are where God is on the weekdays. Mm-hmm. So anyway.
Brother Schwartz, thank you for accepting God's call to ministry and service in the big city. The city needs you. The children of the city need you. And we know his Holy Spirit's going to rest upon you.
Thank you.
Did you have a text that you wanted to share?
Yeah, I was just... I was talking about finding safety, and one thing that children have a hard time doing is accepting criticism. And so my favorite text says, if you profit from constructive wisdom, you'll be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your best interests. And I just want children to feel free to make mistakes, we can sit down and talk about the mistakes they make and help them. They won't be afraid that I'm going to, or a teacher is going to put them down because of their mistakes. So I think constructive criticism, helping children to learn, to love to learn, helping them to know Jesus are the most important things.
Amen. Thank you, you and your wife. We really appreciate your being part of our family. I'd like to introduce to you the principal of our school for this coming year, which is Deborah Joplin. She just sang for us. And Deborah, welcome. We're so glad that evidently you and your husband have gotten settled in. By the way, is your husband here this morning?
My husband is here. My husband is James.
Would you introduce him to us and tell us just a bit about him?
A bit about him?
Yeah.
Well, he is the most wonderful husband that God could ever give me. And he has become, over the last 2 years, a wonderful father of our two little boys, Jonathan and Robert, who have come into our family. And for the past 6 years, my husband worked in corrections and ministered in kind of an interesting way by being a corrections officer in Airway Heights, and that's in the Spokane area. And currently, he's jobless. He's being a wonderful home husband right now, waiting for me to get to work and the boys to get back to school. But Jim is an inspiration in husbandhood. We married when he was 43, and that was his first wife. And I had children that were teenagers. And he just came alongside me like it was easy. And so my husband is a great inspiration and support to me. He's one of those wind beneath my wings kind of men.
Deborah, when we had an opportunity to talk together, I think you expressed that you came and you wanted to talk with the folk at Bayside and see how the Lord was leading. If you actually were located where before?
Moses Lake Adventist School.
And I know exactly where Moses Lake, Washington is because I used to be at Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And Moses Lake is a beautiful place. But you were looking, the Lord evidently had put a little restlessness in your spirit and your family for a providential opening. And I concur with that spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted me of that. We're just thankful that God has opened the door for you to come and your family to come. You have quite an experience in education itself. Your scholastic background from Eastern Washington University, is it? And you have a degree in what?
My first degree was in a Bachelor of Arts in Education. And my second degree, my master's is in curriculum and instruction. And I worked in public school for the first 8 years of my career as a special education teacher, working mainly with middle school and high school students. I did spend 6 long years at Eastern between my undergrad degree and my graduate degree, and finishing my degree in administration there. But prior to that, I spent 2 years at Walla Walla College. And Walla Walla College for me was a very special place. I do not have a story of my journey and growing up like Pastor Pino's or even like Kelly's. I didn't grow up in an Adventist family. And I didn't have the privilege of Adventist school or even Christian school. I grew up in a rough neighborhood in Spokane, Washington. And the blessing that I had to bring me through that was, even though when I was born to my mother, she was about, I want to say 30, and she was not in a church, and she never was in church while I was growing up, but in her youth, she had been Catholic, and she had an emotional relationship with the Lord that she shared with me when I was very young. And I can remember at 4 years old, I had no doubt that God was real. And I spoke with him, and he spoke with me. And he took me on a very long journey through a very long life, and it doesn't seem short. It doesn't seem like days. It seems like years. But he brought me to the place where I was ready, finally, last year, and called me into Adventist school. And I count it an honor and a privilege to be called to serve him and to work with the young people in our church. I've been an Adventist since, I want to say 1983. God called me into the Adventist church when I asked him the question, Lord, you've given me a son. Where can I raise him in your truth? I have this little baby that I'm now responsible for. I was 20. And I wanted to know where to bring him up where his questions about the Lord would be answered in truth. And so when I asked the Lord what is truth, he brought me to Revelation Seminar. So evangelism works in lives. I want to thank you to the evangelist that was up here this morning. Evangelism brings people to the Lord and when they're ready. And I wanted to be an Adventist teacher. That's why I spent a couple of years at Walla Walla College, but I wasn't ready, evidently, because the Lord brought me through a long time in public school first. But now, he's brought me to Hayward, where I am most delighted to be. Thank you. Last year, I was in the desert, and it's not the desert like the Arabian desert. It's the cold middle of Washington State desert, where we do have heat and we do have dirt. A lot of dirt, no mountains and no trees. and a very cold winter, so I'm delighted to be here in Hayward.
We welcome you. I think you've almost given us why you believe in Adventist education in that response. I don't know, do you have anything else to add to that?
Well, I can give you just the short version of that.
All right.
And you all can get this bug that I have for Adventist education if you will just read the sections of the Gleaner that talk about the work that the young people are doing as a consequence of coming up in Adventist school. You see them going on missionary trips and helping people all over the world to build churches and giving Sabbath schools and vacation Bible schools and Bible studies and working in the homes of people all over the world who have little to no access to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see young people who are preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. You see young people who are reaching out to their communities. Young people are not just children. They are God's voices and God's hands. And they can bring people to Christ just as surely as any of us adult Adventists can. Mm-hmm. And to be able to be a part of helping them to come into a relationship with Jesus, helping them come into that understanding that they are destined for greatness through the Holy Spirit and that God has a plan for their lives, and not just when they're old, not when they're grown, but right now.
Amen.
Is the reason I believe in Adventist education.
Amen. Deborah is going to be teaching our middle grades as well as shouldering the responsibilities of being the principal of our school. And Dave Schwartz is going to be the teacher in our upper grades. And you've heard from Kelly. She's staying to work with our children, and she really loves children. I want to ask them to step forward at this time. And I'm also going to ask our other Christian teachers, and if you're a teacher in this room and you believe in Jesus, that's you. Come on forward. We want to pray for you just now. That includes Mrs. Penno and Mrs. Schulte and George and others. Let's just join together here on the main floor. And now I'm going to ask that if you're a Christian teacher involved in Sabbath school education, come forward as a next circle here, please. If you're a Christian educator in the Sabbath school, please come and join us in the next concentric circle here. All right, and then following that, if you are a student in Sabbath school and also in Bayside school, if you'd come forward and form another circle around us. So please come forward right now. And then on the heels of your young people, parents, as you believe in Adventist Christian education, if you'll come forward and form another concentric circle around us here. This circle is getting larger and larger. How can we be inclusive of everybody? If you believe in Christian education, come and form the greater circle around us. Would you come on forward and pray with us? And I'm going to ask our prayer coordinator, Kate, if she'd come here and help me in this season of prayer. All right. The Lord is merciful and gracious to us. You know, here's another. All right, it didn't get everybody forward here. But if you're responsible in the home for a young person and their education, will you come forward and join us in another larger circle? Because home education is the first line of education as far as God is concerned. If you're involved in home education of a young person, come forward at this time. Okay, there's some of you sitting that are doing that in that back exact spot. Pearlie, get up here. And Joseph, come on. I'm going to ask Kate if she will lead us in this prayer.
You're praying silently for 1 minute for your children or the children that you know. You're asking God to forgive their sins. You're asking God to be with them and to protect them. You're asking God for a special blessing in their lives. And then you're asking God to wrap his arms around them. Thank you, Father God, for my children. What you are doing for my children, oh God. Thank you, bless you, God. God has been faithful to your children. Now I want you to ask God to be faithful to the children of the Hayward SDA Church. Pick any name, any child's name, any child who's impressing you. Pray for that child. That child might be going through some struggle. Pray for that child. Probably the child is hurting and cannot express himself. Pray for that child. Probably a child wants to come to Bayside School but cannot afford it. Ask God to open your heart so that you can help that child. And then I'm going to ask you now to pray for the children who are coming to Bayside School. Even the children in the Spanish church who are not here. Pray that the parents can guide them. And pray that they will be mindful of instruction and wise criticism. Father God, open their hearts. In Bayside School, one teacher has many grades, and it's difficult. Pray that our children will be attentive. Pray for the parents, too. And now we're going to pray that God looks over the teachers. We have three teachers. We have an IA. We have a secretary. We want blessings in their lives. Pray that God give the teachers special wisdom to deal with our children. Pray that His Holy Spirit will be with our teachers and our children. Yes. Ask God to bless them as they go to school and bless them as they go home and bless them as they study and help them to be the head and to give them good memory and to understand more than their parents. And now, as we give everything to God, we are going to claim these blessings because God is who He says He is. And whatever He promised to do, He will do, because He is our God. And may we give God the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Your continued prayers are needed for our church family and school. God bless you. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through His cross. We hope that His convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, Telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.